Well, let's open up these ancient words, which are still relevant today, and return, to the book of Ecclesiastes, as we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, as we're making our way through this book of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble or evil lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or the wind, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. And then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Just the opposite of God's intention. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the busyness or the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. And Father, make these ancient words come alive to us today. May we trust you, O great King, above all else and everyone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning, it is a bit of a review in the life or in the words of Solomon of an issue that he has been bringing up repeatedly through the book of Ecclesiastes. But I believe in chapter 8, he is focusing in and honing in what he has already talked about regarding a particular issue. Now, for those of you who have not been with us and you think, wow, this is an interesting passage. Why would he choose this passage today? And I would ask those of you who were with us last week, what was the passage we preached on last week, if you can remember? Ecclesiastes 7. And before that was another Ecclesiastes 7. And before that, Ecclesiastes 6. And so my point is, if you don't like, or if you're wondering, why is it that I'm preaching Ecclesiastes 8? It was the next set of verses, which is a good reason to move through a book of the Bible, because both congregation and pastor are forced to deal with some things. And chapter 8 is a bit of a challenge. For we Americans, who began our country in rebellion to a king, to hear the words, keep the commands of a king. It is somewhat in our national DNA to be rebels, literally. And here says Solomon, keep the king's commands. Well, that's a bit self-serving, isn't it? I mean, Solomon's the man. And he's telling people to also be obedient to him. Well, Solomon's not always going to be the king. He's aware of his impending death at some point. He realizes that no one lives on earth forever and ever. So he's leaving some instructions regarding those who are ruling after him. And it's not just for the instructions for the people. He's also trying to lay some groundwork for the one who's coming after him to be mindful that he is not the king of all kings, whoever his predecessor may be, or his the one coming after him may be. So let's dive into this a little bit this morning. And as you've got your message notes, the first thing that I want to have us to concentrate on as we're looking at these verses is this: it is wise. That's the whole purpose of the first verse, speaking about the wisdom. Who are the wise? Well, the wise are going to be those who understand what's being written afterwards. So it is wise to honor the king. It is wise to honor the king. It is wise not to be so upset at him that you leave his presence hastily in verse 3. It is wise that you do not go and try to strike up a rebellion against him too quickly in verse 3. It is wise and good for you to obey as you are able the command of the king. Well, why is that? Why is it wise for me to obey, to yield to those who are in authority, to the king here, particularly in Ecclesiastes chapter 8? Well, there's a reason given for us in verse 2, but it's a bit of a hazy issue for us, depending on your translation. Keep the king's command, and then the next few verses in Hebrews, or next few words in Hebrews, you've got because of God and an oath. And there's not great clarity as to whether or not this oath is God's oath to the king, or the king's oath to God, or the people's oath to God, or the people's oath to the king. But there's something going on here in light of this command to obey the commands of the king, that there is some oath involving the king and involving God. So that, dear citizens, understand that a particular king is not answerable directly to you primarily, but answerable before God. And we understand from the fullness of Scriptures that there is no king who is king except for the activity of God. So even if he is a bad king, we must be careful in how we react to them, because they can only be where they are or who they are because of the activity of God. So we must be careful how we respond, how we may speak of, how we may even perhaps interact with a king, be he good or bad. There is a divineness attached to the ruling of any given king at any given moment. That divine activity may be an activity of judgment over the nation that the king rules, or in preparation for that people to cry out to God for revival and deliverance. We cannot always know the working out of why God places certain individuals in places of power at a certain time. This is sort of the issue towards Ecclesiastes chapter 8, towards the end of it, when he says God is always at work and mankind, no matter how much he struggles to understand, may not always be able to understand. all that God is doing in the life of a king or a nation or a globe. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. It says the ESV. Keep the king's command because there's something of God and the king and an oath to our God to honor those that he places into a place of position. And some of you are going to be tempted, because we don't have a king. And I like to be a literalist. And so since we don't have a king, I don't have to worry about this verse. And I would say to you, well, let's keep on reading the Word of God then. Right? Let's keep reading the Word of God, because the Word of God continues to re-emphasize this issue of proper honor being given to those who rule. All right, so let's take our Bibles, keep your fingers there in Ecclesiastes. Let's just take a walk through what's going on here. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 15. Listen, one of the things that is at the heart of Solomon is it is a good thing for those who are ruled to obey the one ruling. And I forget who it was this week that I read said this. Anarchy is far worse than even a bad government. There is structure meant to be given to a ruled people by God. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted out to entangle him in his words, speaking of they were after Christ. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, which are a political class of people, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion." What a wonderful trait to be able to have. "You do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now what's going on is the people hated paying taxes. Anyone here love to pay their taxes? You're willing, perhaps. And some of you in here, and you hate to pay your taxes. Well, the people, Christ, they hated to pay the taxes. Why? Because the taxes they were paying were paying for the Roman soldiers who were occupying their land. They were having to pay for the Roman occupation. So there was a bunch of Jews who wanted the Romans gone, wanted to rebel by not paying taxes. So they set him up, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And in the crowd is this group of the Herodians who are very pro-Roman in their dealings. So here's Jesus on the hot seat, so to speak. And so Jesus replies. Jesus, aware of their malice. Why is this? Do you think they walked up to him and they said, "We have a malicious question to ask you"? No, because just like the Pharisees and the Herodians of the day, Jesus knew their heart and he knows ours as well. I wonder, when Jesus peers into my heart, does he see malice? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Now listen, the tax that was being paid was paying for the oppression of the Jews. Is that not a bad thing? And yet Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what Caesar's." The very tax that Jesus paid, he and his disciples, even the tax that Jesus miraculously provided for his disciples to be able to pay, ended up paying the salary of the soldiers that would whip him and scourge him. Indeed, the very taxes that Jesus paid and his disciples paid for the cross upon which he hung. So simply to say I don't like the things that my taxes go for is not a sufficient reason not to pay your taxes. Do you not think that Jesus knew the atrocities that Rome was committing across the globe with the taxes provided by himself and his disciples? And yet, Jesus says, pay your taxes. But that's not really the issue here, is it? Give to Caesar what his image is stamped upon. What's the greater issue? But give to God that which his image is stamped upon. The real issue here is honor the real authority in your life and give to God that which belongs to him. Give to God ourselves. So that my heart ought not to be consumed so much with what is Caesar doing with the money I'm giving him, but what am I doing with the image of God that he has given me? All the while, rendering honor even to an earthly king. Let's go on to Romans. I mean, that should be enough. Jesus says that there is a place for government. We are to provide for it. Romans 13 doesn't say that the Roman government's good or bad. He just simply says, render. And then Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Are kings governing authorities? Yes. Are parliaments governing authorities? Yes. City council governing authority? Yes. State legislature governing authority? Yes. President governing authority? Yes. So we're moving beyond just the king language now, aren't we? But the principle applies. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Nobody slips in outside the sovereignty of God. Now, if that's the case, and whether I like them or not, whether I agree with them or not, when I begin to see that whatever governing authority is in place because they are God's hand-picked servants, then that's going to affect how I begin to interact with them. Right? I may not like them. I may not agree with them. But I'll be very careful not to malign them and be dismissive of them so that if they were to say good morning, you automatically say, no, it's not. No authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. This is hard. Why? Because I don't like what's going on. I agree. I get that. But you're not God. And God has a purpose going on that we don't necessarily know or see, even if we live out at the end of Ecclesiastes 8, all our days in toil to figure it out, we may not see His big picture. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. This is the purpose of a good ruler. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Okay, so now what if there is a God-chosen servant who is not working for our good? Well, we have to be careful how we define that, don't we? Good is not necessarily our comfort. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So if we don't like a particular state legislature, we think he's going against the word of God, does that give us the right then to go to his house and car bomb him. No. And we laugh, but there are other religions that say that's okay. Right? And we would say that's just wrong. Well, what about if there's a certain state legislator that we disagree with and we grumble and complain about him verbally? Is that okay? Here's the ouch part. Show me one verse in the Bible that says you have a right to complain against your authorities. And there's not one. And yet there's a lot of verses that talk about God hates those who grumble. So are you saying we're supposed to be just little lambs who never say anything or do anything? Let's stay together. Stay with me. Good citizens. All right? So, verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath. You see how we have to be careful how we act against those in authority. It's not just the constitutional government that's at stake. It's my relationship with God. I need to be careful how I act. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, here's a key issue. What happens when a government passes a law that goes against our conscience? Ecclesiastes speaks to this. We'll get back to that in just a moment. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Okay? So then let's go back to Titus 3, all right, which is the passage that John began to read for us. Remind them, in Titus 3, remind them. Because perhaps we are forgetful or we're just rebellious. And so Paul say, remind them, not tell them a brand new teaching, but remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward how many people? Toward all people. All right, 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. 1 Peter, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Peter is writing, if you read the introduction, Peter is writing to a group of exiles who are on the run for their faith. They are not being protected by the Roman government the way they should have been protected from the Jews. And yet, what does Peter say? In verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. All right, so let's go back then to Ecclesiastes. My point in reading these verses is this. This is not just Solomon being self-serving. This is a principle repeatedly laid down in the Scriptures that God puts into place leaders that we are to, in some form or fashion, honor as we may. Now, notice in verse 3, it says, be not hasty to go from his presence. It does not mean that one cannot agree with or cannot disagree with the king, but we need to guard ourselves from having short fuses. Do not take your stand in an evil cause so that we do not seek an evil way to dispose of a king or a ruler or an authority or a governing body that we may be in disagreement with. Do not take your stand in an evil cause. for he, what? The king does whatever he pleases. Well, if I'm not going to hold the king accountable, who will? Solomon answers, God will. There's a king that this king is going to answer to. And it would be wise for us to honor the king and obey him as we are able, and as a last resort, only to resist an unjust king. Well, how would we do that? Well, there are means by which we in this particular country have in place to be able to affect change in our government. And so take advantage of those. That's part of being a good citizen of Titus chapter 3. But listen, sometimes I think we are more concerned about who's ruling Washington than who's ruling our hearts. Because that is the more important issue. For as it says there in chapter 8, verse 12, it will be well with those who fear God, but it will not be well with the wicked. When to obey or not to obey a king takes great wisdom. Does the Bible have any instances in which the king is not always obeyed? It does. And there's a principle that's laid down for us. In the book of Daniel, we have this for us twice. So this is after Solomon writes this. Daniel is aware of this passage as he's reading the Word of God each and every day. He's aware of this passage. And yet, there comes a decree in his later life where King Darius, because of others pressuring him and flattering him, get him to write a decree that nobody should pray to any other god except for Darius for 30 days. And Daniel, who understands that there is a king above this king, wishes and desires to honor that king by worshiping him each day. Of course, it's a trap. Daniel, when caught for breaking the decree, does not go to court, does not cry, does not kick or scream, but he walks to the lion's den. Which means if you are going to go against the governing authority because you believe a certain activity is against the commands of God, then also be willing to abide what the governing authority decides to do with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know them by their, more commonly, by their Babylonian names. Early on in Daniel, again, King Nebuchadnezzar, the jealous prefects and satraps and governors see that the king Nebuchadnezzar has favor amongst this particular small group of Jewish bureaucrats in his government, and so they convince him to build this great monument, this statue, which many commentators believe was probably in the image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so they ask everybody in the land to come, and when the band strikes, you look at those instruments, some of them are just weird, but when the band strikes, that's the cue, everybody bow down to the statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no. There's only one God that they should bow down before, and that image is not him. The precept, the law of the land does not supersede the law of God. But if I'm going to break the law of the land to follow the law of God, I must be aware that I may pay the penalty for breaking the law of the land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are called to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar says, well, maybe you guys didn't get it. So, you know, maybe there's a language issue here, so I just want to make it very clear to you that the band's going to strike again, and you're going to be given the chance to bow. That's your cue. You're to bow down at that moment. No, we're not going to do it. And then the Bible goes on in Daniel 3 to talk about he's so angry, his face just morphed before them, so angry. And he throws them into the fiery furnace. That they did not kick and scream. They were willingly bound to go into the furnace rather than disobey God, the king, this kind of bleeds into our second comment here, our second statement. It is wise to fear God. For as Jesus would say, there are those who can indeed kill the body, but we are to fear the one who has power over the soul. Keep the king's command as much as it is possible. Keep the governing authority's commands. Do not stand as one who constantly criticizes the government. Why? Because God had something to do with that government being put in place. We need to be careful what we say. Not to be against, just to be against. Not to hate those who rule, even if we may oppose them. Not to hate. Because even kings will die one day. And this, I believe, in verses 12 and 13 is a corrective for the kings to come following Solomon. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, even though that the sinner does wicked and it seems that he prospers, his life is yet going to end. I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. It is wise to fear the Lord, not that it may go well necessarily in this life, but that it will go well with you in the life to come. There are too many martyr stories of those who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and die young for the faith. Job, a righteous man, and yet could he say that he was always, always, always experiencing nothing but joy? No. Even those who are righteous may experience the judgment of a corrupt government, or an evil government. But that is not the end of the question. The end of the question is, what shall God do with me at the end? The King. Jesus speaks in John 5, 24 and 29 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. What is doing good? Believing in the Son. Acting on behalf of the kingdom of God by those who believe. Notice that phrasing in what John read in Titus chapter 3. Those who believe will do good works as a result. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Though the king may do as he pleases, he won't always. He won't always. He belongs in the hands of God and will answer. The king does not control everything. He cannot control the wind or the spirit. He cannot contain death or control death. He cannot even control the quickness of war. He cannot control his own days before he goes and answers the Lord. So regardless of the king of the moment, what are we to do then? How are we to live? It is wise to enjoy life while trusting God. Verse 15, and I commend, this repeated phrase, that I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will be good, this will go well, this will go with him in his toil, through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. It's not merely, well, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. No, it's I've got these certain number of days that God has given me, and then I'm going to answer to him. I'm going to live my day looking for joy, living in joy, enjoying what God has given me, laboring even in the efforts that God has given me to labor, and that's going to be my end. Now, where am I going with all of this? Is the question as we look to Ecclesiastes 8 is this. So if we're going to boil it down, let's boil it down to this one question I want us to deal with for ourselves. And this is one that I've been wrestling with this week myself. And I'm just asking you to join in with me. And maybe this sermon is not good for anybody else today, but you're just eavesdropping in the heart-wrenching of my own soul. And here's the question. Which king am I paying more attention to? Which king am I reading more about? Which king am I talking more about? Solomon's words are this, look, you're going to have kings, do your best to live in honor with them. But there is a king we shall all answer to. So just to kind of give some more practical pointers to us here. But wait! Shouldn't we be good citizens and be, you know, involved with our government? Yes. However, will I watch Fox News more this week or read Philippians? Will I read Politico more or Letters of Paul? Will I read every political blog and neglect my Bible? Or will I read my Bible first and then, if I have time left over, go to the blogs? Will I email or tweet or Facebook, my friends today, more words about the King of Kings or the present governing authority? Because which king I am more mindful of will be the one that gets most of my energy. But, and I don't think I've heard anybody say this in here, I have heard it. But if we don't act now, President Obama might have another 4 years. And Jesus might come today. Which activity, opposing perhaps another 4 years for any president, or the preparation of the king who promised he was coming? I've got to get this petition to my neighbors, this one and that one and this one and that one, so that we can oppose this ordinance or this law or this inactivity of our... Let's get our legislature out, so I'll knock on all the doors. But will I invite them to pray with me in Jesus' name? Which king are we focusing on? Am I going to focus on a king, and I'll use that phrase for president, justice, legislator, senator, mayor, city councilor, you can put all that in, I'm just going to use the word king. Am I going to concentrate on the king who frustrates, or the one who has forgiven all? Am I going to focus on the imperfect king, or the king who in his perfection came and bore my sins? Will I focus on the king who will die, or the king who has already died for me, yet lives and shall never die again? Listen, which king we think is more real is the one we're really going to serve. If I really think that this law is going to be passed, it's going to affect us, I'm really going to get out there. But if I really don't think that Jesus could come this week, then I won't open my mouth one whit about Him. Will I think more of and speak more of the one who is made of flesh and blood, or the one who took on flesh and blood for my sins? Here's some good indicators. Have you talked more with your husband and wife about political matters than spiritual ones? I mean, if you boiled it down and you had X amount of time to talk about these issues, government issues, and Y amount of time to talk about the Bible, which one would weigh more? Are you focusing on the right king? Have our children heard the words, President, Senator, Legislator, more than they have heard the name Jesus? We're teaching them to focus on the wrong king. We want our neighbors to be on the right side of issue, and so we give them all the information that we can muster. But are we also, even more so, giving them all the good news so that they may be on the right side of Jesus? Because all our friends could be on the right side of every political issue and still go to hell. And which one really matters more? I mean, that's a question we have got to face as a nation right now, because it's unfolding before us. Which kingdom matters most? And then begin serving that kingdom. Albert Mohler, our president of our Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, wrote an intriguing article this week. I think it was the 17th, which was, Tuesday. And in the article is entitled something like, "Has the Time Come for Evangelical Chaplains to Leave the Military?" And in the article, he's talking about bite after bite after bite of the rights of our chaplains to speak forth boldly, "This is what the Lord says." So much so that in recent days, NAM has had to say, to protect our chaplains, NAM has had to rewrite the wording for the items dictating what chaplains are to do, to have in there that as a governing body, we believe the Scriptures to be very point blank regarding the issue of homosexuality, same-sex marriage, what is marriage. They've had to put that in to protect our chaplains so that when they're criticized, even though they can no longer say, "But the Bible says," which is what they ought to be able to say, they have to say, "But my governing body says." And the day may be coming when you and I may be forced to say, "This is what my God says, and I will serve Him." Which kingdom, which king has our attention? Which king has our focus? Then whether it's a good earthly king or a bad earthly king, my eyes are fixed on the one true king. and I am able to live out my days. I'm not asking you to be ignorant nor to ignore earthly governing authorities. We are to speak well of them. We are to, as much as possible, obey them. We are to, as much as is possible, under the guidelines of God, to honor them. But heaven will not come on earth, no matter how many laws get passed. Heaven will not come on earth till Christ comes. And let us be ready and make every effort to make our neighbors ready as much as we are able. There is a greater King who is worthy of greater attention, of greater effort, of greater love. Let's pray. Father, I struggle, and I believe many here struggle on this issue. How to speak, when to speak, if to speak, on any particular issue. And yet, what we can lose sight of is we could be preparing the kingdoms of this earth and focusing on that much more than the everlasting kingdom and the everlasting King. If we're not careful, Lord, we're consumed with the ongoings of the machinations of the governance of this land. And we get upset and bitter and frustrated. We get confused with all the talk that goes back and forth. And then, no wonder then that we find it difficult for joy in our hearts to think of the kingdom to come, because we're just so consumed with the kingdoms of this earth. Help us to be good citizens, but did not Paul teach us in Titus that good citizenship starts with our neighbor and with the needy, and not just really with the powerful? Father, I know this is a subject that's dear to many. It really doesn't bother me, Lord, that some might be angry or some want to shake my hand afterwards. What I am concerned about is, did I get your word right today? It appears that you are doing things in governments beyond our understanding at any given moment. So says your word in Ecclesiastes 8. So as a member of your eternal kingdom, may I rather engage in those things that I do understand, like to love one another, to go and take the gospel with me, that some may hear of a great and perfect King who died for me, and is willing to save all who call on His name. I'm praying for myself, and I'm praying for, just pastorally, for us as a congregation. May Jesus be the King that gets us most worked up. May Jesus be the King that gets most of our conversation, most of our attention, most of our energy. And would you be gentle with us by using your Holy Spirit and your Word when we are beginning to fail and our eyes are being taken off the one true King to worry about mayors and city council and state and national governors? May we pray for them. Does not Paul tell us that in to Timothy, to pray for all those in authority? To pray that they would be believers and they would indeed fulfill their role to serve for our good and your honor and glory. Just help us, Lord, not to be caught up in this world which is passing. We are weak, but you are strong and able. May those who are strong on this issue pray for me and pray for all others who struggle to keep the one real kingdom in focus. For you are worthy of our whole mind, our whole heart, our whole strength. In Jesus' name we confess and pray and hope and lean. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.